Well, we'll look forward to seeing you tonight. Dress appropriately, comfortably. Stay near an air conditioner. So, I said last Sunday I was going to spend the last three Sundays in July preaching what I call pastor's choice. Just kind of preaching a sermon of mine that had really spoke to me, that kind of said something maybe of, I don't know, when I stopped to think about 30 years of sermons, I guess in some sense this is the kind of sermon that I probably have preached more than anything else, not this particular message, but something similar to it. And I preached this the first time 20 years ago in 1995, and then a few years back, 7 or 8 years ago, I shared some of these thoughts again. But I called this message Welcome to Dothan, and you'll see why as we go along. So turn to 2 Kings chapter 6, and as you're doing, let me tell you quickly, if you look up Dothan in your Bible concordance, you'll only find a couple of three references. It's only mentioned a couple of times in the Scripture, and it's really not a very significant place in that sense. Again, it's no storied history. It's not like Bethel or Dan or Jerusalem or somewhere. It's about 12 miles north of Samaria, so it's in the, you remember by this time the kingdom of Israel has been divided, and so the 10 tribes are in the north, and that is called Israel. And the two tribes in the south, that's called the land of Judah, and so different kings, and it's all divided up here. So this is in the northern part, in what was at that time referred to as Israel. And there is a tell there today. There's an ancient site there, a ruin there, where archaeologists can dig around. It marks this ancient site. There's a Jewish settlement there. It's in what we now call the West Bank. So it is in a Palestinian area. There's a Jewish settlement there that some people aren't happy about. There's a Palestinian village there. When Yehuda and Tzipi were here last week, I said, okay, I'm going to preach this sermon Sunday about a place in Israel called Dothan. Does that ring a bell? And they looked at me kind of funny and looked at each other, and then he finally said, oh, Dothan. And I said, well, thank you. But it actually, there is a modern city there. I've found the signpost pointing to it, and it actually, the name of the little town is basically on the road to Dothan. And so the ancient city is there somewhere. If it wasn't for Dothan, Alabama, though, we probably would have never heard of the place. Dothan, Alabama was named after this biblical city. So if you've heard of Dothan, it's probably because of Alabama. Again, it's only mentioned a couple of times in the Scripture. I want to show you the second time it's mentioned first, and then we'll come back and look at the place where it's mentioned the first time in the Bible. So 2 Kings chapter 6, there's a great victory that happens at this place called Dothan. Elisha is the prophet in the northern kingdom of Israel at that time. And the king of Aram, and Aram was what we would now call Syria. It was the modern area of Syria. The king of Aram has been conducting little raiding parties down into the nation of Israel. And so 2 Kings chapter 6, verse 8 says that very thing. The king of Aram was at war with Israel, and after conferring with his officers, he said, I'll set up my camp in such and such a place. And the man of God, which is Elisha, sent word to the king of Israel, beware of passing that place because the Arameans are going down there. So the king of Israel checked on the place indicated by the man of God. And the Bible says, time and again, Elisha warned the king so that he was on his guard in such places. So what's happening is the king of Aram meets with his generals and his chief of staff and says, all right, we're going to launch some raids into Israel. Let's set up our camp here. And by the time he can move resources and move the camp there, the king of Israel's already got troops patrolling the area, and they can't move their camp up. And he's thwarted every time. It's like, all right, what's going on that we meet in secret, we plan, and then somebody's there? It's frustrating to the king of Aram. So in verse 11 it says, this enraged the king of Aram. He summoned his officers and demanded of them, will you not tell me which of us is on the side of the king of Israel? So he says, one of you is a traitor. Who is it that's been who's been telling the king of Israel what my plans are. And they said, none of us, my lord the king, but Elisha, the prophet who is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the very words you speak in your bedroom. It's like you can't even whisper in your bedroom, and somehow this prophet, this Elisha guy, knows what's going on. So before the days of CIA and listening devices and electronic surveillance, God was listening in on the conversation of the king of Aram with his generals and then revealing it to Elisha, and Elisha tells the king. Just a little reminder, nothing is hidden from the living God. So if you think, well, God doesn't know about this, oh yeah, he knows about it, and he can tell somebody if he needs to. So the king is convinced there's a spy or a traitor somewhere in his inner circle. Which one of us is on the side of the king of Israel? Who's the spy in here? They're trying to figure this out. It's interesting that these Aramean officers had heard about Elisha. His fame had spread beyond the borders of Israel, perhaps, and they were familiar with him. They knew that there was a prophet in Israel. So the king says, all right, we're going to send out a little reconnaissance team to go see if they can locate this guy, Elisha, and so we can solve our little problem. So he says, go, verse 13, go find out where he is so I can send men and capture him. And the report came back, he is in Dothan. Now, it's interesting to me that the king says, yeah, I'm going to send a reconnaissance team out to go find out where he is so I can capture him. That seems like a problem because every time he's made a plan, Elisha's already known what the plan was before he could carry it out. What made him think, well, I'm going to be sneakier this time and he won't know that I'm coming? He should have thought, how are we going to outsmart the prophet of God in this? He probably knows that we're coming. But that hadn't occurred to him yet. I don't think he really believed that God was revealing to a prophet. I think the king of Aram still thought there's a spy somewhere among us and he's trying to figure it out. So here we are. Welcome to Dothan. The report comes back. The reconnaissance guys go out, find him. They come back to the king and say, we know where he is. He's in a place called Dothan. Dothan looks to be a place of challenge then, doesn't it? I mean, it may have been a place of safety and solitude for Elisha, at least for a while, but that's all about to change because the king of Aram is fixing to send, we say that in Oklahoma, fixing. He's fixing to. So he was from the southern part of Syria where they say fixing. So he said, I'm fixing to send some troops down here and we're going to capture this Elisha guy who's a thorn in my side. So the Bible says in verse 14, then the king of Aram sent horses and chariots and a strong force there. And they went by night and they surrounded the city. And when the servant of the man of God got up and went out early the next morning, an army with horses and chariots had surrounded the city. Oh my Lord, what do we do? The servant asked. So here we are. They came at night. I guess he thought, well, that'll give them the advantage if they could surround the city by night. And so, you know, they got their night goggles on and they're sneaking in. This is covert ops taking place here, and they surround the town, and they're thinking, we got him this time. So Elisha's servant goes out to draw water or whatever, and then he sees that they're surrounded by horses and chariots of the Arameans, and he thinks, what are we going to do? And Elisha then says, oh, don't be afraid. Don't panic. Why not panic? This is a good time to panic, you know. So what are we going to do? And Elisha says to him, those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Well, it's just Elisha and his servant. And Elisha then prayed, O Lord, open his eyes so he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes, and he looked and saw that the hills were full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. So God had provided this supernatural provision of angels of some kind and fiery chariots and horses of fire that have surrounded the Arameans. They've surrounded the whole camp. It's this amazing supernatural revelation to Elisha's servant that those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Folks, if God is with us, we make up a majority. You realize that? Since God is with us, we're the majority. We're prone to forget it, but we've got them outnumbered if the Lord is on our side. The Bible says, if the Lord's on our side, then who can be against us? If the Lord's with us, who can be against us? So He can save and deliver us from any situation. And our prayer needs to be, Lord, open our eyes so we can see the miraculous provision of God. Remind us again that You are here with us even when it looks like they've got us surrounded. Well, imagine the confidence of these enemy soldiers as they start to move in toward Elisha's home in Dothan. They're thinking, we got him covered. Yes, sir. Intelligence tells us he's here. It's like, you know, stalking Osama bin Laden. They're ready to kick in the doors and go in with guns drawn. And he's surrounded. He's outnumbered. It's just him and his servant on the little hill up there in the house. What can he possibly do to us now? It doesn't matter what he knows, because, folks, we're coming in hot and firing. So here they come. And the problem these guys didn't realize was that Elisha was praying. And anytime Elisha prayed, something began to happen. So he had prayed, and the Lord opened the eyes of his servant, and he saw the provision of God, the chariots of fire around Elisha. And as the enemy came down toward him, this is verse 18, Elisha prayed again, and this time he said, Lord, strike these people with blindness. And so the Lord struck them with blindness as Elisha had asked. Now, one of the commentaries said that the word that's used there, the Hebrew word, indicates maybe not total blindness, but like a confusion in their vision and in their thinking. And so it seems that they could perhaps still see, because Elisha says to them in a minute, follow me. And so they followed him. Maybe they could see, but they were confused in their mind and their vision was confused. So they couldn't tell really what's going on somehow or another. They're blinded enough. And so this is great. Elisha says in verse 19, he must have said, so who are you guys, what are you doing here? And they said, we've come to capture you. You're Elisha. And he says, oh, no. You were on the wrong road. This is not the road. This is not the city. I'm not the guy you're looking for, but follow me and I'll lead you to the man that you're looking for. And so they followed him all the way to Samaria. How crazy is that? It's such a weird deal. I remember one time talking to a dear brother. His wife had died and he was struggling with a little bit of dementia and stuff. So I'm sitting on the couch by him, and he said, now I know who I want to preach the funeral. And I said, okay, that'll be fine. He said, it's Phil Taylor. And can you get hold of him? And I said, I know where that guy is. I know how to find him. And I'm thinking, do I tell him that I'm Phil, or do I just go with whoever he thinks I am at this point in time? And I just went with it. And then later on, he seemed to kind of know who I was. So Elisha says, you're looking for Elisha? I know where that guy is. I can take you to him. Follow me. And so, in their blindness and their confusion, they followed him all the way. They get inside Samaria. Samaria is the capital city. The king is there. Lead him all the way into, you know, they're surrounded inside the city, through the gates, inside the walls, surrounded there. And then Elisha prays and said, Lord, open the eyes of these men so they can see. And the Lord opened their eyes and they looked, and there they were, it says, inside Samaria. How perfect is that? So without firing a shot, Elisha's captured the army, brought them to the king, and basically said, I caught these guys, I'll go out and get some more. You know, I mean, he captured the whole army. The king runs out like a little kid. This is great. In verse 21, he says, shall I kill them? Shall I kill them, my father? Do we get to kill them? And Elisha says, why are you going to kill a guy? You hadn't even drawn a bow or an arrow or anything. I mean, how can you kill these guys? He says, no, we're not going to kill them. We're going to feed them, give them food and water, and send them back to their king. It was a show of strength. It was humiliating to these guys. Can you imagine? They have to go back and report to the king, and he says, where's Elisha? I sent you out to capture Elisha. Two guys. I sent you to capture two guys. Where is he? Well, how many soldiers were lost? Was it a fierce battle? Did he have troops there? Well, you know, it's not quite like that. Well, what happened? Well, we had snacks. I don't know. We had little cakes. Boy, they were good. Had a little fig filling in there. I don't know. They were really good. Tasty. And so I love that. So perky. Anyway, so we had snacks. And then we had something to drink, and then they sent us home. What in the world? Well, we found there's no way to explain that. So they're humiliated. He humiliated the whole army. It was a sign of strength, but it was also a sign of mercy somehow or another. They had mercy on him. And so they went away, returned to their master, and verse 23 says, so the bands from Aram stopped raiding Israel's territory. The point of all this, at least for the time being there was peace, the point of this is that Dothan became a place of supernatural victory and deliverance for the people. We quote that verse as evangelical believers. We quote it pretty often. There are more that are for us than there are against us. And we tell people that. Remember that? Elisha's surrounded, and God says, He says, look, open the eyes of my servant so he can see, and there's the hills are full of chariots of fire and horses, and so the angels are there, and that's the way God provides for us. And so we point to that to remind people that you don't have to be afraid, that God's on your side, regardless of the numbers, we've got them outnumbered, regardless of the power of the enemy, and that what God did for Elisha and his servant in 825 BC, God can still do today. And Dothan is known as a place of deliverance and victory. God's enemies are defeated. His servants are victorious. They didn't even fire a shot and they captured the whole army. Hallelujah for Dothan, a place of miracles and supernatural deliverance. And we say, let's just live right there. Let's live at Dothan where we know there's angels and chariots of fire and horses of fire and God's provision is there. I want to move where God's provision is. I want to live where God's blessing is, and it looks like Dothan is the place. Let's go there. It all sounds good. Now turn to Genesis 37. Genesis 37 is the first time the city of Dothan is mentioned in the Bible. And Genesis 37 is the story of Joseph. The Bible says in Genesis 37, verse 1, Jacob lived in the land where his father had stayed, the land of Canaan. And this is the account of Jacob. And then he immediately begins to tell us about Jacob's son, Joseph. It says, Joseph, a young man of 17, was tending the flocks with his brothers. And verse 3 tells us, and Israel. Now, Jacob, remember Jacob? Abraham had a son named Isaac, and Isaac had a son named Jacob. And Jacob is the guy who wrestled with God and won or lost, depending. And at that wrestling match, before he crossed the brook, God said, I'm going to change your name and you'll be known as Israel. So Jacob is also called Israel, the same name as the nation. So Jacob's called Israel part of the time. Jacob has 12 sons, the 12 sons of Israel, 12 tribes of Israel. And Jacob then, as an old man, has this son, Joseph. Verse 3 says, now Israel, or Jacob, loved Joseph more than any of his other sons because he'd been born to him in his old age. And he made him a richly ornamented robe for him. You remember the technicolor dream coat of Joseph. And so here he is. He's the youngest son at this point. He's the son born in his father's old age. He was the favorite son, the one, like I said, with the technicolor dream coat. And so he's the kid. Joseph has these dreams along the journey, and God began to show him a day in the future when his brothers would bow down to him. And you know, sometimes God tells you something, it's best you not tell everybody what God said. So Joseph went to his older brothers and said, I had the coolest dream, and I think these haystacks represented you guys, and you all bowed down to me. The day's going to come when you're going to serve me. Wow, won't that be something? And so the Bible says they hated his guts. It doesn't say guts, but it says in verse 4, when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than any of them, they hated him and couldn't speak a kind word to him. They really didn't like their little brother. They hated him. Now, look at verse 12. It says that Jacob, Joseph's father, had sent the older sons to Shechem to graze the flocks. They lived in a desert area. The best grazing was to the north. And so he sends them to Shechem to graze the flocks. And eventually then, Jacob, also known as Israel, says to Joseph, I want you to go check on your brothers and on the flocks. Make sure everybody's doing okay. And so from the valley of Hebron, where they lived, he sends him north then to Shechem. It was about 70 miles north. So it takes him maybe 4, 5, 6 days to travel there, this young Israeli kid, through the land there, 70 miles. He gets to Shechem, and verse 14 says, when Joseph arrived at Shechem, a man found him wandering around in the field. So he's out looking, trying to find sheep or goats, trying to find his brothers. And the guy asked him, what are you looking for? And he said, I'm looking for my brothers. Can you tell me where they're grazing their flocks? And the man answered, they've moved on from here. And I heard them say, let's go to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers, and he found them near Dothan. There's the first time Dothan is mentioned in the Bible. And this happens hundreds of years before the events with Elisha. So we're going back in time. This is an ancient city in Dothan. And the Bible tells us what happens. As Joseph approaches his brothers, they plotted against him. And verse 19 says, they said, "Here comes that dreamer. Let's kill him and throw him into one of these cisterns and say that a ferocious animal devoured him. And then we'll see what becomes of his dreams." They didn't just dislike him a little bit. This wasn't just like, "I'm going to pick on my little brother." All right. This wasn't, you know. Well, anyway, they wanted to kill him. They really hated this guy. So you can read what happens. He comes up there. You can read how one of his brothers, Reuben, tried to talk him out. "Let's not kill him." And finally he convinced him. They put him down in a cistern, a big well. And he thought, "I'll come back and rescue him somehow or another, and rather than kill him." Well, then finally they see a caravan coming. All the camels, whatever, and the Ishmaelites or Midianites were coming. And so he said, "Look, let's get something for him. Instead of killing him, let's sell him." So they sold him to the Midianites, who then take him to Egypt. And once they get to Egypt, they sold Joseph to a wealthy guy named Potiphar. The brothers then took the technicolor dream coat of Joseph, killed a goat, dipped the coat into some of the goat's blood, smeared it all around, and then took it home to their father and said, "Dad, we've got some bad news. Apparently you must have sent Joseph to find us, and on the way he got eaten by something, and all we found, all that was left, was his coat of many colors, and there's blood on it. Welcome to Dothan." For Elisha and for the nation of Israel, Dothan was the place of their supernatural victory. Dothan was the place where the army of Aram was defeated without firing a shot, not a single casualty. But for Jacob, for the man known as Israel, Dothan was the place of unbearable heartache. Dothan was the place where God broke his heart and where he believed God had allowed his son Joseph to be killed. Dothan to Jacob was a place of abandonment, a place of betrayal, a place of bereavement. Dothan for Jacob was a place where everything was lost. And it was true not only for Jacob, for Israel, the father, it was true for Joseph, the son. Imagine how he felt. Again, Genesis 37 tells us he was 17 years old when he was keeping his dad's sheep and was sent to his brothers then sometime later. So he's just this teenage guy, and the next thing you know, he's betrayed by his brothers, thrown into a pit, sold into slavery. Suddenly he finds himself as a slave in Egypt to Potiphar. There was no supernatural deliverance for Joseph at Dothan. Nobody pulled him out of the pit. There weren't any fiery horses and chariots. There weren't any angels that showed up to surround him and deliver him. For Joseph at Dothan, it seemed to him that there were more against him than there were for him. He was outnumbered by the Midianites, by his brothers. He's down there in the pit saying, "Isn't there anybody out there to help me?" And nobody came to his rescue. Instead of victory for Joseph, there was slavery and defeat. Dothan was not a good place for Joseph. In the years to come, when Elisha thought back on the city of Dothan, and you imagine him sitting with the, you know, with the guys, and they're saying, "Tell us about that time at Dothan." "Oh man, you should have seen it. The whole army that had us surrounded, and I knew God had already told me there were going to be angels out there. And man, I'm telling you what, that servant of mine, he was one scared guy. And I said, 'Oh no. Lord, open his eyes.' You should have seen how his eyes just bugged out when he saw all the horses and chariots of fire. And man, God blinded him. We led him in there, and they're laughing about it. It was a great memory for Elisha and his servant. But when you ask Jacob about it, Dothan was the place where my son Joseph died, where my favorite son died. When he asked Joseph about it, it was the place where his brothers betrayed him, where he found himself enslaved. It was a place of loss and defeat. It was the place where the bottom fell out, and it was the beginning of his troubles. Or was it? Turn to Genesis 39, and it begins the saga of Joseph in Egypt after this commercial break. So the saga continues, and we don't have time to read all the story, but most of you know what happened. Joseph, in spite of all the trouble, continually we read, "And the Lord was with Joseph." Chapter 39, verse 2. "The Lord was with Joseph, and he prospered. And when his master saw the Lord was with him, and the Lord gave him success in everything he did, Joseph found favor in his eyes and became his attendant." Over and over we hear, "And the Lord was with Joseph." Verse 23, "The warden paid no attention to anything under Joseph's care because the Lord was with Joseph and gave him success in whatever he did." The Lord was with Joseph. in spite of the trouble. And Joseph never stopped trusting in the Lord. He never became bitter in spite of the betrayal, in spite of everything that happened at Dothan, sold into slavery, betrayed by his brothers, now enslaved in Egypt, and now Joseph is betrayed by his master's wife. And here he is, so he's this young, 18, 19-year-old Israeli kid, six-pack abs or whatever you call that, and he's strong and lean, handsome, wavy hair, and so she just keeps trying to seduce him wants to get him to sleep with her, and he refuses. He has such integrity, he refuses to betray his master. He says to her, "Your master has trusted me, your husband has trusted me with everything. How could I betray him?" And more importantly, he says, "How could I sin against God? How could I sin against God?" And Joseph holds on to his integrity, and finally, Potiphar's wife just gets so frustrated, and so she accuses him of rape. And Joseph is then thrown into prison. In chapter 40, he meets a couple of guys. They're hanging around in the dungeon together, the cupbearer and the baker of Pharaoh. And so the cupbearer is the guy who samples the wine and gives it to make sure that nobody's poisoned it, and he hands it to the king, and the baker obviously was a baker. And so they'd both gotten in trouble somehow or another with the king. Apparently he spilled wine, the other guy didn't put enough icing on the cupcakes or whatever. And so Pharaoh then tosses them into prison. And so they're chained up there, and a while time goes by, and then the cupbearer and the baker both have a dream one night, and they're saying, "Boy, I'm so troubled. I don't know what this dream means." And they all thought dreams meant something. And Joseph said, "Well, tell me about your dream." And when they did, he prayed about it, and then he said, "Well, I can tell you what's going to happen." So he said, "The cupbearer, you're going to be restored to your former position, and you'll be back in Pharaoh's employ, and the baker, you really should have worked on the icing because it's not going to go so well for you. And so you're going to be executed." So sure enough, the baker, he's a goner, but the cupbearer is restored to Pharaoh's house. And as he's leaving the jail cell that day, Joseph says to him in verse 40, "Remember me and mention me to Pharaoh when you get there, because I'm innocent of what I've been charged with, and see if you can do something. I mean, I interpreted your dream. It's going to work out good for you. See if you can do something to get me out of here because I'm innocent." And look at this in verse 23 of chapter 40. It says, "So the chief cupbearer was released. However, he did not remember Joseph. He forgot him." He forgot him. And the next verse says, chapter 41, verse 1, "When 2 full years had passed, Pharaoh had a dream." 2 more years, because the cupbearer forgot about Joseph. He was so happy to get out of prison, he forgot all about him and left him there for 2 more years. Joseph waits in this prison for something that he didn't do. Can't you imagine that he'd just feel like cursing the day he ever went to Dothan? If I'd have just stayed in Shechem when the guy said, "I heard they went to Dothan," he said, "I could have just gone home and told Dad. They went on, and I knew you didn't want me to go all that way. The camels were tired. I just couldn't go, and so I just came home. I'm sure they're fine. If I'd have just done that." But no, I had to go up there to check on my brothers, and then I get sold. And so I think he wanted to curse the day he arrived at Dothan. He wanted to curse his brothers. He wanted to curse the cupbearer who forgot about him and left him there. Maybe he was even tempted some days to curse God because it seems like he had forgotten him. But the truth is, all along, we keep reading it, remember? "And the Lord was with Joseph, and he trusted God, and he believed somehow. He kept a right spirit, and then all of a sudden something happened." After 2 years, 2 more years, Pharaoh has a dream that nobody could interpret it. And the cupbearer, bringing the wine in to the king, or to the Pharaoh, said, "Boy, you look like you're really troubled." And he said, "I've had this dream. I can't figure it out. I don't know what it means, but I got a bad feeling about it. I just wish somebody, none of my wise guys have been able to, to tell me what it means. I wish somebody could help me." And the cupbearer goes, "Oh, I did time upstate with a guy, Joe something, I don't know, a Jewish kid. And you know what? He could interpret dreams because he told the baker, 'Whoo, the icing's going to get you, buddy.' And they killed him and you brought me back." And he predicted that maybe Joseph, whatever his name was. And so they call for Joseph, bring him in. He tells Pharaoh about the dream. It's 7 abundant years, and then there'll be 7 years of a famine. You need to prepare for this, and God's going to give you wisdom. And Pharaoh says in verse 39, since God has made all this known to you, there's no one so discerning and wise as you. You'll be in charge of my whole palace, and all my people are to submit to your orders. And only with respect to the throne will I be greater than you. I hereby put you in charge of the whole land of Egypt. One day he's in prison, forgotten by everybody, and the next day he's the second most powerful man in Egypt. And remember, it all started at Dothan, the place of his greatest defeat and tragedy. And the question for you is, where are you today? Are you at Dothan? And if you are, which Dothan? Are you at the Dothan that is the place of your greatest victory and supernatural provision, where God showed up with power and you saw, you know, chariots of fire and God turned everything around and every prayer was answered just the moment you prayed it, just the way it was for Elisha? Open his eyes and he could see, blind them and they're blinded, open their eyes and they can see. Is that the Dothan that you're at, where everything is happening just the way you prayed and hoped and expected? Or are you at Dothan where you're betrayed and you're in the pit and sold into slavery and no deliverer comes and there's no chariots and no fire and no nothing? Are you at Dothan where Israel the nation triumphed, or are you at Dothan where Israel the man wept and grieved over the loss of his son? The Bible says he refused to be comforted of his broken heart. Which Dothan are you at this morning? Which one? And then the next question is, does it really matter? Does it matter which Dothan you're at? Ultimately, I don't think it does, because the ultimate reality, the truth for us today, is God was at Dothan both times. God was at Dothan both times. God has a plan for you and for your life and in your circumstances. It's for His glory and for your good, and it just might lead through a place like Dothan. Either way, either Dothan, either experience. For Joseph, God saw that a famine was coming to the nation of Israel, and God said, I'm going to save my people Israel. And God saw Joseph and knew that he was the man he wanted to use to bring deliverance to his people. God knew that Joseph was a man that he could trust with a big assignment. But how do I get an Israeli teenager out of Shechem and out of this backwoods place, out of Dothan? How do I get him to Egypt, and not just to Egypt, but how do I get him into the palace of the Pharaoh, and not just into the palace? How do I get him into the court where he can actually talk to the Pharaoh? How can I get him close enough to speak to the leader of a pagan nation? And the answer is, I'll take him to Dothan. It'll start there. Here's the plan. This is how I'll get him there. And I don't know where you are this morning, and you may be looking around from way down inside a pit at Joseph's Dothan, and you're thinking, I don't know how things will ever be right again. There's no way to climb out. There's nobody up there. Nobody's listening. I've looked for chariots of fire and horses, and nobody's there. Your world's fallen apart. It seems like everybody else has found God's supernatural provision for you, and you're starting to wonder, what's wrong with me? Everybody's testifying, man, I was in trouble and God rescued me with horses and chariots of fire, and He flew me out of there and everything's great and God healed me and all is wonderful. And you're sitting there thinking, I can't get a break, and what's the deal, and why won't God help me? Where are you, Lord, and why am I down here in the cistern? And you're wondering what's wrong. Let me tell you this morning, don't compare yourself and your situation to anyone else, because God's got a different plan and a purpose and a different destiny and a different timing for all of us. But don't despair, because God is with you in Dothan, whether you're seeing chariots of fire or whether you don't see anybody. God is with you in Dothan. It really doesn't matter which one you're at. God's got a plan that's ultimately for your good. He must have known that you needed to go through Dothan for a reason. He's taking you somewhere for a reason and a purpose. And if you're in Dothan and it seems like God hasn't shown up yet, maybe it's because He's got an assignment for you, and Dothan is the launching pad, and you just need to trust God and trust His timing. Beginning in Genesis 42, to the end of the chapter, there's a story of intrigue. The famine occurs just the way Joseph said it was. They've had 7 years of blessing and prosperity, and they've stored all this grain, and Joseph's been in charge of all that. And now the famine has spread through the Middle East, and they're starving down around Shechem, down around Hebron, where Jacob is. And Jacob, who is really old now, sends his sons to Egypt to buy grain so they can survive the famine. They come before the administrator who's running things, the second in command, it turns out to be Joseph. They can't recognize him. It's probably been, well, anywhere from 16 to 20 years maybe. Joseph looks like an Egyptian. He's got the hair and the beard and everything cut. And so he looks like an Egyptian. He's got an Egyptian name. They sure couldn't expect it to be their long-lost brother. Joseph recognizes them, actually has to leave the room to weep because he's suddenly brought back all those experiences and thinking about his dad and wondering who's alive and who's dead. And there's a long story of intrigue and bringing him back, all this stuff. And finally, Joseph reveals himself to his brothers. Long ago, he had forgiven them because Joseph realized that God had been at work in all of this. Joseph discovered that God, that Dothan wasn't the place where God abandoned him. Dothan was the place where God launched him into the greatest miracle, the greatest adventure, the greatest provision of his life. Joseph discovered that God was there at Dothan after all. And I think a whole lot of us could say today that what appeared to be a terrible defeat or a setback, or at the moment it seemed like the worst thing that ever happened to you, in looking back at it, you realize God was there all the time. God was with you in the midst of that terrible moment, that terrible place, and you realize now, I never would have fill in the blank if it hadn't been for that moment. If it hadn't been for the events at Dothan. If it hadn't been for what happened then, I wouldn't be here. I would have never made it to Egypt. I wouldn't have been the second in command. I wouldn't have been able to save my father and my brothers and their families and all of Israel. If it hadn't been for Dothan, if it hadn't been for that moment. And God, understand this, God could have opened Joseph's eyes in Dothan just the way he did Elisha's servant's eyes. God could have said inside that cistern, Joseph, I've given you some dreams. Now look at this. And the skies could have opened up and Joseph could have seen what the future was going to be, that he was going to be in Egypt and he would be a man of power. But truthfully, God had already begun to show him that in those dreams, and Joseph couldn't handle it, couldn't understand it all. He wasn't really ready for all of that. I remember a time, something years and years and years ago, before I even was on staff here at another church, and an event had happened, and I thought, Lord, you saw that coming. Couldn't you have warned me what was going to happen? Couldn't you have given me a little heads up? And I really felt the witness of the Holy Spirit that said, I could have told you, but you didn't have the grace to handle what's down the road. If I told you everything that was going to happen, if God had told a 17-year-old kid, now I'm going to make you the number two guy in Egypt, but first you're going to be sold into slavery, your brothers are going to threaten to kill you, you're going to be betrayed, you're going to be betrayed again in prison, it isn't going to be easy, but don't worry, I'll see. He'd have been saying, isn't there some way out of this? I don't want to do this. And you know what? The truth is, the kid at Dothan at 17, maybe he wasn't ready for the number two position. Power might have just corrupted him. Elisha was ready for the victory. He had already experienced a few things. He had already chopped up the plow and the oxen that he was plowing with when Elijah came by. Elisha was ready for this. Joseph wasn't. There was a process involved. Some of you are wondering why God hadn't launched you out into something. You still got to get to Dothan first, and you'll need to be at Potiphar's house, and there's still some other stuff you got to go through, but you're going to get there, and God's going to launch you where you're supposed to be, but you're going to have to trust Him. God has been there all along. And some of those events at Dothan that you thought were going to kill you, instead they're making you exactly the man you need to be. And say amen to that. You hear what I'm telling you? Joseph told his brothers then in chapter 45, so then it was not you who sent me here, but God. The truth is, God didn't abandon Joseph at Dothan. He was positioning him for blessing. He was getting Joseph ready for greatness. And finally, Genesis 50 verse 19, he said, you intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what's now being done, the saving of many lives. Welcome to Dothan this morning. Don't be afraid of where you are on this journey. God brought you to this place for a reason. He's taking you somewhere. He's teaching you something. He can't reveal everything to you just yet. He can't let you in on everything just yet. But trust Him that in His timing, He's going to show you His provision. He's going to bring deliverance to you one way or another, and it'll happen in His good time. Maybe He needed to get you in a strategic place where you could touch someone like He did with Joseph. And the only way to do that was to take you to Dothan, either to its great deliverance or to its pit and slavery. Maybe Dothan is that place of miraculous provision and deliverance, or maybe it's a painful experience, but it launches you into your destiny and the fullness of what God has for you. And I don't know which it is for you this morning, but I know this: God is at Dothan, and you can trust Him to be faithful and take you where He needs you to be. We quote this verse. In fact, this is Pastor Jeff's favorite verse. What is it? There you go. Jeremiah 29:11. "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." I can't say it as fast as Jeff can. And we quote that, and I quote it to people. I pray it with people. Well, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope and a future." And we claim that. I claim it for lots of people. And I know it's possible that we walk back and go, "I thought that meant bad stuff wasn't going to happen to me and God was going to deliver me the way He did Elisha at Dothan. And so where's my chariots of fire? Where's my horses and chariots and my angelic soldiers? How come you're not delivering me? You told me, the Bible said that God knows the plans He has for and their plans to prosper us. And so where's my prosperity? What's going on?" Well, you understand what the Lord was saying through Jeremiah in Jeremiah 29. You understand where they were. Jeremiah's prophesying to Judah. He's prophesying to the people of Jerusalem. And what he says is, here's God's ultimate plan. He's going to prosper you and restore you. But between now and then, you're going to take a little journey, because destruction's coming. Nebuchadnezzar is just to the north of us. He's coming down here. He's going to destroy the temple, burn down the city, and we're all going to be led to Babylon. And we're going to spend 70 years up there. Don't rent, buy. You're going to be there for a while, God tells them. Plant gardens, plan to stay, all right? Don't just live in a tent. You're going to need to put down roots for a little while. But then I'm going to bring you back, and I'll bring you back and restore you because I know the plans I have for you. And there's a little distant sojourn, and you'll go through Dothan maybe to get there, and it may be Egypt, but I'm going to bless you and prosper you. I'll sit you where I need you to be in Babylon, and then I'll bring you back, and you're going to be builders, and you'll rebuild the city, and you'll rebuild the temple, and eventually it's going to be what it's supposed to be. God's going to do this, but the plan sometime, the timing's a little different than what we expect. But Jeremiah was telling them this because God wanted them to know, for the 70 years they were in exile, "I haven't forgotten you. I didn't abandon you. You're going through a tough time, but my promise to you 70 years ago was, I'm going to bring you back someday." And you may be in the Dothan where there aren't any fiery chariots, and you're thinking, "How in the world? And where is God?" And God says, "Keep remembering what I told you. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases, and His mercies don't come to an end, and they're new every morning, and great is His faithfulness, and He's going to keep His word to you and to your parents and to your grandparents who said it was going to happen. But it may take a little time, but you're going to have to trust me that you're going to see it happen in the right time." You know what, you that are in here on Wednesday nights, we studied the book of Daniel. And Daniel, one day, Daniel prayed three times a day at the time of the sacrifice. There was no sacrifice being done anywhere. He's hundreds of miles away in Babylon, and he's saying, "Oh God, are we ever going to get out of here? Are we ever going to get out of here?" And he didn't have the Bible on his cell phone because it kept buffering, and he couldn't ever get it to pull up. Man, got your big hanging gardens in Babylon, but their cell reception stinks. And so he couldn't find the scripture. And finally one day he finds a scroll and he's reading along in Jeremiah, and he reads it and he says, "This was Jeremiah talking to the people in Judah, and God said the exile was only 70 years. And let's see, I was 14 when I got here, and I'm 83, I'm 84, we're out of here." And he reads it that God promised He was going to do it. And that's what Daniel had been trying to tell the people all along. I'm sure God's going to get us out of here someday. And God honored His word and brought him back. God's promise to you is that deliverance is going to come. It may take you through Dothan, and there might be some slavery or prison somewhere along the way, but God's going to get you to the palace one way or another, either supernaturally and He blinds the soldiers and takes you right to Samaria, or He's going to take you to Egypt. But God's going to do what He said He was going to do. I don't know which Dothan you're at today, but I know this: God hasn't made a mistake in His timing or His purpose or His plans for any of us, and He's going to bring us through. Paul said, "And we know that in all things God works for the good of those who love Him, who've been called according to His purpose." And wherever you are on the journey, whichever Dothan you're at, or if you've already made it to Samaria with the prisoners of the soldiers of Aram, or whether you're in Egypt in the prison, or whether you're standing in the palace, God's still with us. Don't be afraid. God is at Dothan. God's here, even if you can't see Him. God's at work, even when you don't understand what He's up to. He's at Dothan, and He's at Carbondale this morning, and He's right here with you in your situation, in your circumstances. He knows right where you are. And my prayer is today that, like Elisha's servant, God will open our eyes and our spirit to know it, to hear it, to smell it, to receive it, that God is with us, even in the midst of whatever it is we're facing this morning. Do you believe it? God's with us. Some of you have been on a long journey. Stand with me this morning. Some of you have spent a long time in that pit at Dothan. Some of you have been waiting a long time. Carl's one of those guys this morning. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. Hear the word of the Lord this morning. God says He's not forsaken you. God's not forgotten you. God's not abandoned you. That promise that He made to you, hear it this morning. The promise that He made to you a long time ago, He will yet honor His word. He will yet bring it to pass. You will yet see it happen. It's going to happen because God is not a man that He should lie, nor the Son of Man that He should not keep His word. He will be faithful to do what He said He would do. If you're at Dothan this morning, whichever one it is, put your trust, your confidence in the mighty God who will honor and keep His word. Lord, I declare it over us today that the mighty God who is faithful in all of His ways is with us today in this experience of Dothan. And whether there's supernatural provision that's happening the way Elisha saw it, or whether it seems a little delayed for us and it's been dragging itself out, Lord, I know You to be here in this place. You are at Dothan with each of us, and we can trust You. You will honor Your word. You will keep Your promise. I believe it. I know it. It's settled in my spirit today, Lord. And so I put my trust in You. If you know somebody standing next to you, would you just take their hand today? If you're not afraid of their germs or something, just kind of wipe your hand off and then just take the hand. We're going to pray and then we're going to be done right here. Lord, this morning we may be holding the hand of somebody that has just experienced the greatest miracle in their life. Prison doors blew open. The mailbox, they opened it up and it had a $5,000 check from something out of their past, a settlement, and they've been able to pay their bills, and they're rejoicing and shouting glory this morning because of the supernatural provision of God. The doctor's report came back and said the cancer was gone, and they're rejoicing, and they may be holding the hand of somebody that the eviction notice was in the mailbox, and the doctor's report came back and it was entirely different. And one's thinking, thank God for the chariots of fire. And the other's thinking, how did I get in the cistern and where's God in the midst of all this? And the truth is, God, You are as faithful to one as You are to another. It may not look the same, may not feel the same. The timing may be different. God, You're at Dothan with both Joseph and Elisha. And You're at Dothan with our friends this morning as we hold hands with one another. We're declaring, Lord, that Your provision and Your blessing and Your faithfulness is no different from one to the next. Lord, You will do what is right for us. You're about to launch some of us into a new place of provision. You're about to teach us some things about trust and faithfulness we didn't know before. You're about to lead us into a place, Lord, some of a new challenge, some of a great victory, but You're leading us, and we're not going to be afraid. We're going to trust You that Your guidance, Your provision, Lord, is seen among us. God, open our eyes. Give us a glimpse of a little fire this morning, Lord. Let us see, maybe if we just see one chariot instead of chariots everywhere. But Lord, You provide for us and You show us Your provision in the ways that we need to see it and understand it so that we can continue, Lord, because we're going to walk in victory because we know what the Bible says. God was with Joseph. You're with us today. We're not going to be afraid. You are at Dothan and it's going to be all right. In Jesus' mighty name, I pray it and I declare it. Amen. And amen. It's the truth for us today. God is with you in the midst of whatever you're in. Go rejoicing. Hallelujah. Bring a lawn chair. Come eat some watermelon tonight. Prepare to sweat. And we'll see you tonight. God bless you. Amen. Thank you.
stand.